Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Galatians 4, illustrating justification by faith. We saw this topic last week as Paul has been very concerned about legalism. That's why he wrote this little epistle. He's back at Antioch. He had started a church there in Galatia. And after he left, people came in known as Judaizers, those who were supposedly Christian, who were starting to say to Gentiles, you can't really be a Christian, you can't really be a follower of Jesus Christ unless you come under the law of Moses. The males have to be circumcised, you have to keep the feast days, you have to go through the 613 laws of Moses. And Paul was very, very upset about that. And he said in verse 6 of chapter 1, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So he is trying to bring them back to the gospel of grace. And the gospel of grace is simply that Jesus Christ provided everything that we need for our salvation. On the cross, he said, it is finished. And that means that there is nothing that needs to be done or can be done to earn our own salvation. Our righteousness or justification is from the Lord, not from our own good works. The word justification is a legal term which means we are declared righteous. It doesn't mean we're actually righteous in all of our conduct, but we are declared to be righteous by God because our sins have been forgiven, because we are in Christ. We come to Jesus, we ask for his forgiveness for our sins, we are cleansed, and it's his work on the cross as he fulfilled the law and also died for the penalty of the violation of the law. When you and I sin, the penalty is death. Jesus paid that price. Therefore, he has been put up on the cross, Paul said to the Roman church, because of our sins, and he's been raised for our justification. So he wants us to get back to that idea of justification by faith. So tonight we're going to look at the fact that there's a legal illustration of it, this principle of illustrating justification by faith. There's a legal illustration. There's a personal plea to come back to the grace and turn from legalism. And then there's a biblical illustration. And I think the lesson here in chapter 4 is be justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and that brings freedom. Don't be justified by your own works, which is nothing but bondage. So with that in mind, let's ask for the Lord's help. Father, help us now to understand your word and really be changed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 4 of Galatians. We go back a couple of verses in chapter 3 where Paul talks about the fact that when we are in Christ, justified by his grace, not our works, we are, verse 26, sons of God. And we're sons of God, we're part of the family of God by faith, trusting in Jesus Christ, that he has done all that's necessary for our justification. And he says that if you are Christ, verse 29, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Abraham was the man of faith. He trusted God. He believed God. And that trust was accounted to him for righteousness. So let's begin now in chapter 4 with this discussion of the fact that we are in Christ by grace and we're not under the law. He's talking to Gentiles, and while the Gentiles would not have been under the law of Moses, they would have been under the law of pagan idolatry. We all are under laws of one sort or another, laws of our family, laws of society, and we are to be obedient, but our obedience does not make us righteous in God's eyes. That's his point. So let's look at verse 1 of Galatians 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. but as under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So he's talking about the fact that when you're in Christ, you're part of the family of God. Not only are your sins forgiven, but you're in that family. You are there as a son, you're there as an heir. A son means you're the adopted son of God. Even though Jesus Christ, of course, is the only begotten Son of God, but we're adopted, we're brought into the family and treated like sons, and we're also treated like heirs, and we are sharing in the riches of the wealth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So back to verse 1, he talks about the fact that when you're trying to be under the law of Moses or trying to please God by a works righteous system, then you're really in bondage. Verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but he's under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. And so that's the way it was with the law. God had the law brought forth through Moses to keep Israel in check, treating them like children, so they would not cross over the line of what's right in God's eyes, until the Lord Jesus would come and set them free. And so we find in those households at that time that there was a child who would be the heir of the family fortune and the head of the family one day. But while he's a child, he has guardians. He has stewards who the guardian keeps him doing what's right. The steward watches out for his assets until the time appointed by the father when he's allowed to become an adult. In the Roman world, the father would decide when the son was now an adult, and he would put a certain toga on him. The Jews to this day have bar mitzvahs and bas mitzvahs for the girls. I think it's around the age of 13, where they now say they're entering into adulthood. But until that time, they're treated really as slaves. There are children today who are in very wealthy families, and one day those kids will take over the family business, the family fortune. But meanwhile, they've got teachers, they've got nannies, they've got parents who treat them like slaves in the sense of saying, do this and do that. You don't have the freedom to do your own thing. That's how the law was. But once you come to Christ, you're free from that. Verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So we were under the world system. We didn't know about Christ. And the best we could do is do what we were told to do, what society taught us, what our parents taught us. But look at verse 4. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. So God had man in bondage through the law of Moses for a period of time until the fullness of the time had come. Why did Jesus come when He came? He came that first time because it was the fullness. It was the right time. When you think about society at that time, what was the governing power of the world? What was the nation that was in charge of all of the world? Rome. Rome brought peace. Rome brought roads and order. And the world was at peace at that time under Roman authority. The world had one language. Primarily, the language of the world was basically Greek. And you could go any place. If you understood Greek, you can go any place in the world and be understood, almost like English is today. The Jews had brought monotheism, the belief in one God, and also the hope of the coming of the Messiah. So everything was set in the world just for the time for Jesus Christ to come on the scene. So verse 4, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. So Jesus Christ came. He was the Son of God. That speaks of his deity. He was born of a woman. That's the virgin birth through Mary, his mother. That's the humanity. And then born under the law. He came as a Jew to be fulfilling the law. Verse 5, he came to redeem those who were under the law. So his purpose had come to redeem us, to redeem the Jews, to redeem Gentiles who were under bondage of the law. Do this and live, don't do it and die. And to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So Jesus came, first of all, to redeem us from the bondage of the law. Secondly, he came to bring us into the family of God, to adopt us as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So as we become children of God, adopted sons, we also receive God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes inside of all believers in Jesus Christ. And that Holy Spirit in us is crying out. He's crying out and teaching us to relate to God as Abba, Father. Now, the word Abba is an Aramaic term which is very much akin to the word daddy. Now, as we go back to the time of Abraham or even Moses, they couldn't call God daddy. They couldn't call God Father. They'd call him Elohim or Jehovah. But this relationship that we have now through the Holy Spirit is one that God has used to bring us into a close, intimate relationship with him, and we can go to the Father anytime we want and call him Daddy. Therefore, he says, you're no longer a slave, but you're a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The slave was the child in his infancy under other slaves, but now he's a son. He's brought into the family of God and the responsibility as a man. You and I have that independence now to be dependent upon the Lord, but independent from the law. And so we are now heirs of God only because of our relationship through Jesus Christ. So here in the first seven verses, he talks to us about this wonderful illustration that we are children no longer in bondage, we've been redeemed, and we're now sons and heirs. And we need to appreciate that. We need to realize that we have an intimacy with God, we have an access with God, we can go to him anytime we want to. Back in the time of Moses, under the law, the Jews could only approach God one day a year, and that was on the Day of Atonement. And on that day, only the high priest could go into the little back part of the tent, known as the Holiest of Holies, offer the blood of an animal for appeasement, and if God accepted that sacrifice, then there was forgiveness of sins or postponing of the punishment of sins for 1 year. But you and I can go to God at any time, can't we? Access to God. Many years ago, there was a very famous picture, a photograph of President John F. Kennedy sitting at the desk in the Oval Office. And there in front of him on the carpet was his little precious son, John John. And John John was playing with toys, and he had total freedom and access as the president's son. And you and I would never have that kind of access. Secret Service would be in there to usher us off completely and quickly. But John John was just at home. He didn't have that sense that he was in the august presence of the President of the United States. He was just with Daddy. And that's the attitude you and I can have. Yes, we're respectful of God, but we ought to come to him as our Daddy, knowing that he loves us, he cares for us, and he wants what's best for us. So now let's go into our second section, verse 8 through 20. Here's a personal plea that he has. He says, once you've been free and you're saved by grace, don't go back into legalism. And then remember the relationship that you have with God and also with me, Paul says. And I want you to know my heart. I love you, and I don't want you to turn away from me. So let's look at verse 8 through 11. Do not turn to legalism. Remember now, he's told them you're saved by grace. Others are coming in and saying, Paul's wrong. You've got to be baptized. You've got to be circumcised, rather. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. Paul says, turn away from that. Verse 8, but then indeed, when you did not know God, that's before you were born again, you didn't really know God. You served those which by nature are not gods. You still served. Everybody serves somebody. If you don't serve God, you're going to serve yourself, you're going to serve the system, you're going to serve addictive habits, you're going to serve somebody or something. You were served, you serve by nature those who are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? So you have come to the Lord. You have known God, you come to know Him, and more accurately, He knew you first and brought you to Him. Why do you want to go back to those weak and beggarly elements of trying to please God by your works? Instead of looking to Jesus Christ and saying, thank you for all you've done for me, for saving me, now you're trying to say, I've got to read the Bible, I've got to pray, I've got to tithe, I've got to go to church, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. Now those things are all good. And they evidence a very healthy relationship with God. But they do not earn our salvation. They don't bring us salvation, because that's salvation by works. And Isaiah says that our works are like filthy rags before God. They're not acceptable. So he says, why are you trying to go back into bondage? Go back under the law. And remember this, according to James, that when you break one law, you've broken all laws. So there's no way we can keep it. Only Jesus could do that. Well, here's an example of what they're trying to do. Now, these are Gentiles who were never under the law of Moses, and now these Judaizers are trying to make them Jews. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. So they're now beginning to observe the days, the Sabbath. You suddenly, if we were to say here at the church or to Christians, you must, in order to be saved, take the Sabbath off. Saturday, you can't work, you can't walk more than 3/4 of a mile, you can't turn on lights, you can't turn on a stove, you can't do this, you can't do that. They're observing months. They're putting one month higher than another. They're putting seasons, the feast days, the Pentecost, Passover, all the different feast days, they're trying to observe that. Also the years, the sabbatical years, and the year of Jubilee. So we're now suddenly in bondage. It's faith in Christ plus doing all these different things. So he says, why are you strapping all those rules in order to be saved? I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Did I waste my time with you, bringing you to Christ and having you receive His work as sufficient for your salvation? Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. So I want you to be like me, free from the law, to serve the Lord through grace. I became like you. I was a Jew, I was under the law, and I cast off the restraints of trying to satisfy God by the law, when I embraced Jesus Christ by faith. So I became like you. You have not injured me at all. This is nothing personal that you're injuring me, but you're hurting yourselves by putting yourselves under the law. I want to say that I've had several cases in my ministry where it pretty much broke my heart. I had two individuals on two different occasions say, I have to leave, Pastor. I can't stay at Reach Out anymore. The Lord has shown me that it's wrong for me to stay here. And I said, well, so be it, but why? Because people will leave for different reasons, and we understand that. But what's your reason for leaving? Well, I have to leave because you're worshiping on Sunday, and that's wrong. You have to worship on Saturday. I said, well, you can worship on Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. As far as salvation is concerned, it's by faith in Christ, not by what day you serve. But I'm sorry, you have to put yourself under bondage. And they did. And one of them put herself under bondage. Now, there's nothing wrong with going to church on Saturday. There are some churches that will have services on Saturday because some folks can't make it on Sunday or don't want to get up that early. That's fine. But to say it's wrong to worship on Sunday, and one group, one denomination said you will take the mark of the beast if you worship on Sunday. They've changed their attitude now and just simply the Seventh-day Adventists have softened their view and now simply say it is proper to worship on the Sabbath, which is Saturday. I think they're wrong, but they're entitled to their opinion. In any event, they left. Now, one of them did come back. She was gone for quite a while. She was trying to worship on Saturday at this legalistic church, and she was starving spiritually. And we had a chance to get reports on her, and eventually I saw her, and she was in very bad shape, spiritually. And I said, come on back. Don't strap on this legalistic attitude that you must worship only on Saturday. That's bondage. So she started coming back. She's with us now. She's healthy again, and she's been free from that. But it's a real trap. The devil tries to do that to take away our faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ plus I must do this. And if I don't do it, I'm not saved. That's purely of the devil. Well, he says, you have not injured me at all by this. You're injuring yourselves. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. So when I first came to you, I had a physical problem. And yet I stuck with you, and I preached, and you appreciated that. Verse 14, and my trial which was in my flesh you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. So you didn't put me down. My trial was in my flesh. I had a physical problem. You didn't despise me. You didn't reject me. You didn't refuse the message that I brought. But you received me as a messenger of God himself. You actually received me as though I were Jesus Christ himself. And I appreciate that. And there are those who have infirmities who are sharing Christ with very, very powerful effects. Johnny Erickson is an example of a woman who had a very unfortunate diving accident when she was a young lady and became a quadriplegic. She has a very powerful ministry to those who are whole and those who are infirm. My late brother, Dr. Casey Lynn, was an evangelist for the Lord, and he had opportunities to serve God. But his most effective time for the Lord occurred when he was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, an incurable disease. And for 10 long years, he battled that disease until he finally went home to be with the Lord at age 59. And during those 10 years, strapped up to IV bottles, taking chemo, taking radiation, he shared Christ, and people came to him and talked with him and flocked to the good news of salvation. After he died, the technicians would go into rooms and nurses went into his room where he had been, and they still felt the presence of God. And he often said, I think I'm reaching more people now that I'm sick than when I was well, and I don't know why they would come to me now because I'm infirm. But they knew that he was receiving from the Lord. He was humbled before God, and God was blessing him, even though the healing did not finally come. And he did live 10 years, which was a very, very long time for those diagnosed with that disease. But even while you're infirm, even if you're in the hospital, even if you're hooked up to IV bottles, you still can minister the good news that salvation is by grace and grace alone. Well, he goes on to say, verse 15, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? When you first came to Christ, what was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So that doesn't mean he had eye trouble. Some think he did. That can be an expression. You know, you would have given me your right arm. That which was most valuable to me, you would have given me because you loved me and you appreciated the message of salvation. So you were good to me and you blessed me, and in turn you were blessed by the message of salvation by grace alone and freedom from the law. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Will you now be mad at me because I'm telling you the absolute truth in the gospel? They zealously court you. This is they meaning the Judaizers. Oh, they're courting you, wanting to bring you into their little trap of bondage, of taking on the law of Moses. They zealously court you, but for no good. They don't really love you and don't really care for you. They want you, so to speak, as a scalp on their belt. Another one they've won to Christ, much like the Pharisees in Jesus' time. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. They're trying to separate you from us, separate you from the body of Christ, that you may be zealous for them, to be bound to them. In my first church, I received the Lord, and I stumbled into a group which in many ways is born again, but also very cultic in certain aspects of it. They believed only in one person in the Godhead, that Jesus was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, instead of three persons, as we believe. And they had all sorts of rules and regulations for your salvation. You cannot be saved unless you're baptized in water in the name of Jesus, unless you speak with other tongues, unless you have a certain dress code. And they were very much against Trinitarians, very much against those who believed in the Trinity, separating the church from the rest of the body of Christ. And that's a dangerous sign. When your church is separating you from others and we're the only ones who are right, that's not right. So they're excluding you in order to make you zealous for them. Well, zealousness is good if it's right, rightly placed and directed. It is good to be zealous in a good thing always. And not only when I'm present with you. It's always good to be zealous for the Lord. But don't be zealous to be excluded by strapping on works and thinking you're better than somebody else. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. So I labored to bring you to Christ. Now you're trying to leave the grace of Christ, go back to works. I have to work all over again. I have to almost get you born again, so to speak. So I'm laboring in birth again until Jesus Christ becomes formed in you. That word formed is a form of the word metamorphosis in the Greek. It means to change your nature. And so when a person becomes born again, that person has Christ formed in that individual. When you become born again, Jesus Christ is formed in you. He lives inside of you. He dwells there. And we want to see him grow and mature within us. And we want to see more of Jesus and less of ourselves. Or as John the Baptist said, he, Jesus, must increase and I must decrease. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. I'm very upset. I'm very upset that you're leaving the gospel of grace to strap on the gospel of works. So I'd like to be present with you now. I'd like to straighten this matter out, change my tone. I'd like not to be so severe. I'd like to be warm and loving, but you're going to have to abandon this departure from the gospel, this apostasy, really. I've got my doubts about you. Are you really, truly trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, or are you trusting in keeping the law? And then he finally closes with a biblical illustration. And here he's going to give some historical facts and then make an allegorical interpretation of it and then a personal application for their lives. Again, he's contrasting law and works versus grace through Jesus Christ. He talks about the historical facts. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? So Galatians, you want to strap yourself under the law of Moses and become Jewish? Listen to what the law has to say. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, for you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So this is a very interesting argument. It's a little complicated. We're going to go back over it again and see what he says about law versus grace. Back to verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law. Come on, Galatians. Listen to what the law has to say. You want to strap on bondage? Watch what happens. Verse 22, it is written that Abraham had two sons. Remember, Abraham was the father of faith. He was old. He was in his close to 85. And he had no children. And God promised him children from his own line, from his own body, as numberless as the stars in the sky. And Abraham believed God, even though he was way past the child-raising stage, and his wife was way past the child-bearing stage. She was about 75. And yet they both believed God. She laughed at first, but she did eventually believe God. Well, he became the father of faith because he trusted God. Not because he kept the law. In fact, the law hadn't even come into existence and would not for another 430 years. So Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. Now God made the promise to him, you're going to have a son from your own body. But like all of us, he did trust God on that occasion, but what did he do? He waffled on it. He listened to his wife. The wife was getting impatient, and she said, go into my servant, Hagar, have a child with her. I'll raise that child on my own knee as my own. Can't wait for God. Ever been there? God makes a promise to you. You can't wait. So you go out and do it on your own. That's what they did. So he listened to his wife and went into Hagar and had a child. And that child's name is Ishmael. And it's not a child of promise. It wasn't the child that God had promised. It was not a child of faith, it was a child of the works, child of the flesh, child of one's own self-will. So that's the one by the bondwoman, that was the servant Hagar, that's Ishmael. The other by the free woman, Sarah was free, she was not a slave, and she was the one who'd bring forth the child of promise. And what happened is that about 14 years later, God fulfilled his promise, they brought forth a child whose name was Isaac, which means laughter. They laughed. They couldn't believe at their old age. He was about 100 and she was about 90. And here comes this child. So now they have two children. They have Ishmael, who's about 14 years older, who was a child really of their own work. And then the child of promise, Isaac. And verse 23, he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. That was Ishmael, by their own will, and he of the free woman through promise. God fulfilled it as he had promised. Which things are symbolic. Now he's saying they're true, they really happened, but I want to use those facts symbolically to make a point that you can't have law and grace together. You can't have the works of the flesh and God's promise together. Ishmael and Isaac cannot coexist symbolically. And, sadly, looking at the news today, what do you find in Israel? What do you find in the Middle East? What do you find all over the world? The Ishmael descendants are the Arabs, Palestinians. The descendants of Isaac are the Jews. If you go to Israel, be prepared for the fact that you're going to go through checkpoints and all sorts of rules and rigors to avoid possible bombings. This has been going on for all these years, 4,000 years. This has been going on, this tension between the children of Ishmael and the children of Isaac. Well, that's an actual fact. But let's talk about the symbolism here. Ishmael represents flesh, the works, and Isaac represents the promise and grace. So these things, let's talk about them symbolically. For these are the two covenants, these are the two contracts. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. So, symbolically, there are two covenants, two contracts. One is by law, given by God through the angels to Moses at Mount Sinai. From Mount Sinai, that gives birth to bondage. That law doesn't give freedom, it gives bondage. 613 do's or you die. Don'ts or you die. That's bondage. And that represents Hagar. Hagar was a work of the flesh instead of the work of the spirit, the work of one's own making, one of works righteousness, and that represents Hagar. And that she, this Hagar is Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai has been called Hagar by the Arabs, incidentally. And it corresponds to Jerusalem at the time of Paul. The Jerusalem which now is and is in bondage with her children. Because most of Jerusalem was under the law of Moses. Do this or die, like the Judaizers said. But there is another Jerusalem which is not in bondage. And that's the Jerusalem which is above. That's the heavenly city. That's the destination of Christians. The new Jerusalem which will be lowered down over the earth according to Revelation. And we will look forward to that day. As we live with the Lord in the New Jerusalem. So that Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. And every Christian wants to go to the New Jerusalem. We don't call it that very often. We talk about heaven. Give your life to Christ, trust in His grace, and you'll be in heaven, paradise, New Jerusalem. The Jerusalem above is free. You can't work your way into it. It's God's free gift to us. How do you get to Jerusalem, the one from above? It's free. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him won't perish, but have everlasting life. So that salvation, going to heaven, is free. It is God's grace gift to us, and it's our mother, the mother of us all. For it is written, and now he goes back to the Old Testament, as is always his habit, looking at Isaiah chapter 54. Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Even as Sarah had no children at all until Ishmael, until Isaac, at age 90, she bore him. And from him came forth many descendants. Naturally, many Jews have been born, and also many Arabs. Remember, the Arabs also are from Abraham. And so there are many natural children in the world. But also, look at Abraham as our spiritual father. Therefore, descendants-wise, he has innumerable children, the children of faith, Jews and Gentiles. So rejoice. Even though you did not have any children, by faith and the promise of God, you have many, many children. Verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. So Isaac was promised, and he came forth. You and I are saved by grace and by the promise of God that if you will trust me and give your heart to my Son, I will bless you as I blessed Abraham. So as Isaac was a child of promise, each one of us who comes to Christ is also a child of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, Even so it is now. And Paul's writing this, what, 2,000 years ago? What happened when Isaac was born? Well, we know what happened when Isaac was weaned. Isaac was weaned, and in those days, the weaning of the child was around age 3, maybe as old as age 4. But when he was weaned off his mother's breast, there was a big celebration. Freedom, a little bit of growth, maturing. And at that party for the baby being weaned, the older brother, Ishmael, was now about 14. He began to snicker. He began to make fun of his younger brother, his half-brother. And that snickering and that despising angered Sarah. And she said to her husband, "Get that servant, Hagar, and her son, Ishmael, away. Cast him out. He will not share in the inheritance and the promise of our son." And God said to Abraham, even though it broke Abraham's heart, "Do it. Cast Hagar out. Cast Ishmael out." And he had to give them some supplies, some food and some water. And I'm sure with tears in his eyes, he had to cast them out into the desert. And Hagar took this child of hers, now 14, went off into the desert, and they almost died. But God spoke and said to her, "I will make of him, your son, a great nation. And he will have to battle all of his days." And that became the father of the Arabs. And same thing today. He says here, "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." So the point is, Paul's making this point. As Sarah said to Abraham, "Get Hagar away, send Ishmael away," Paul is saying, "Send away the Judaizers. Galatians, get rid of those who put you under the law. Cast them out. You cannot coexist with them. You can't have grace and works. They will not be mutually harmonious. So cast out the bondwoman. Get all the Judaizers out of your life." And in my life, what I had to do was get out of that church. It was bondage for me. Do this and don't do that. My salvation was on my works instead of trusting in Christ. I had to leave it. Cast it out. "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but we are children of the free." We are not in bondage to the law. We are in bondage, if you will use that term, to the will of God, the promise of God, the free. And the promise of God is this, and I'll close with this, and especially for those who are watching by television or YouTube. If you're not sure that you know Christ, you were raised in the church or not raised in the church. You've tried to do things that were right. You were told you have to do this and you can't do that. Well, we all want to do what's right. But as far as salvation is concerned, as far as being justified, declared righteous in God's eyes, that is by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus died for our sins. He went to the cross to bear our sins and the consequences of sin, and God raised him up from the dead to prove that we are justified, that God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. And if we will come to him and invite him into our hearts, we'll be forgiven, we'll be declared righteous, and he'll give us his Holy Spirit. He will make us sons of God. He will make us heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3, "I stand at the door," that means the door of your heart, "and I knock." I'm knocking on the door of your heart. "Open your heart to me. I will come in and I will dine with you and you with me. I'll fellowship with you. I'll bring you before my Father, Abba, Daddy." Would you like to do that? Let's bow our hearts right now before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful truth of salvation by grace, not by works. Thank you, Lord, that we're justified by faith and not by our own works. Help us now, Lord, to open the door of our hearts to receive Jesus Christ by faith. Lord, come into our lives. Come into our hearts. Forgive us for our sins. We believe that you were lifted up on the cross to bear our sins, and you were raised from the dead for our justification. Lord, justify us now. We receive you by faith. And then as we receive you by faith, we are then free to be obedient, to show our love, and by your grace, to do the good works that you have prepared for us to do. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.